work in them. All right, given the clarity with which you've preached against the federal vision, great, let's see where this is going, throughout this series on Romans, especially in the sermon and in light of the command to scope out those who cause division among us, and the fact that every NAPARC church of which I'm aware has publicly written against the federal vision, what is Branch of Hope to do with those who stubbornly stubbornly refuse to repent of openly adhering to and even discussing without any hint of disapproval the doctrines of the federal vision? Well, okay, yeah, we'll have to get to that. Theology, I can't, that theology's schismatic sect, the core of which, I believe, isn't part of NAPARC, and its forefather, Norman Shepherd, the forefather of the federal vision, I assume, and for the new perspective on Paul. All right. Yeah. I know, really. Can I get a pizza, please? All right. Okay, let me see. I don't know how long, this would be a long conversation, so I'm going to, and it would really be a decision the elders need to make and what have you, but let me give you a basic feel here. NAPARC is the North American Presbyterian and Reformed Churches. These are churches that we would consider churches of like faith and practice. So if you're a NAPARC pastor, you know, that would be the OPC and the PCA and the, I think the URC and the, you know, other, a number of them, that we could, you could do communion here, you could lead our church service, we could hire you to be a pastor of our church. So these are churches of like faith and practice, and they generally would hold to the Westminster Confession or the three forms of unity, you know, things that are boilerplate, historic Protestant Reformed confessions. Federal vision, now again, this is going to be, this is a long, federal vision and new perspective on Paul. Some people think those are the same things. Some people say, no, we got to draw a distinction between the two. What you have, here's the problem. This came up in the Auburn Avenue theology. What's that?
Way back then.
Yeah, that's where this all kind of started. That's where it became public. It's not where it started. It usually starts with somebody like a Norman Shepherd or somebody who's kind of writing, and they're going, and I want to be as charitable as I can be. They're kind of going, how do I respond to the lawlessness? How do I respond to people who don't like church and won't go to church? And so they will tend to overemphasize the importance of church. Now, you're talking to somebody who thinks church is critically important, but what they'll do is they'll kind of go, okay, well, let's make it a matter of salvation then, that you need to be in church, not just something that is the fruit of salvation, but it's actually something that is not the necessary fruit, but necessary period for salvation or something like that. So they start writing, and then they come up with a conference, and these guys, a few of which, kind of make the statement. And I remember when this happened. And I'm like, okay, what is this controversy? And by the way, outside of Reform circles, nobody even knows this is happening. Like if you go to Rolling Hills Covenant or Hope Chapel or to Calvary Chapel, and you start talking about the federal vision, nobody's going to know what you're talking about. It's just within Reform circles. But keep this in mind, it's generally Reform circles where theology is established, like hardcore, heavy-duty theology that bleeds out into these other more peripheral, less theologically minded churches. So it'll get there. It gets there somehow. All right, so here's the problem. I'm like, okay, what are these guys saying? What are they? What's their position? What do New Perspective people believe? What do Federal Vision believe? And I read the PCA report. I read the OPC report. And I'm going, okay, and I've got a book on my desk right now that I haven't read yet that's got seven authors who support it and seven who don't, who are critical of it. Here's the problem I had initially. I'm going to not be charitable with this statement. There's a calculated ambiguity to their position. Just tell me what. See, that's why I loved Greg Bahnsen. Greg Bahnsen was like, I'm going to tell you something right now, right up front, that you're going to love or hate, but it's the position I hold. Now I'll defend it. Where they just kind of, I'm going, well, what are you saying? And the terms are really nebulous. But as time goes on, and, you know, the adherence to this, you know, the big time guys are like N.T. Wright, Lightheart probably, and there are a couple other guys who are like the heavy hitters. They're smart guys. Doug Wilson was part of it, but now apparently he's like, I don't want to be part of that anymore. Because when it became clear, because here was a comment.
Can you tell us what it is?
I'm trying. Yeah, I'll get there. I know, really. Well, that's just it. It's really hard to tell you what it is. Okay? And I'm gonna tell you kind of the way I approach this, but first I'm trying to give you the background and stuff. But Doug Wilson, who I kind of like in a lot of ways, he used to be part of their group, but then lately he goes, I used to say, when people say, are you a Federal Vision guy or a New Perspective guy, he would say, it depends on what you mean by that. He goes, now I just say no. Because what happens is, and I'm just trying to help you to be good students, what happens is things that start off foggy start becoming clear because the authors become emboldened. They get a following, and they're like going, okay, now I'm going to tell you what I really think. And then all of a sudden it's in black and white, and you're like going, you think that? So let me tell you what I'm going to mention about three or four things here that I think are clearly inconsistent with what I believe to be biblical Christianity and what our church holds in terms of its confessional standard. Okay, so it's not just my opinion. Number one, they don't believe in double imputation as we would understand it. Double imputation is what we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The idea that my sins are, as it were, charged to the account of Christ, they'll give you that. But the idea that the righteousness of Christ is credited to my account is not something they agree with if understood the way it's normally understood. Like, so if somebody were sitting here, they go, no, we believe that. But they do not believe that the active obedience of Christ is imputed to us upon salvation by faith. They believe that he washed away our sins, but his righteousness is not given to us. His obedience is not, you know, because you have the passive obedience of Christ and the active obedience of Christ. The passive is really kind of what happened to him, and the active is what he did. Historically, biblically, confessionally, the position of the majority position is that when God looks at you, he sees not just your sins removed, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. Remember in the sermon I said this chair has no sin, but it's not righteous. They would take issue with that. They would say, if you have no sin, then you're righteous. That is sufficient. And so there they depart from our confession, from our secondary standards, and so forth. Okay, that's one thing that I think is pretty clearly unbiblical and is brought up in the papers. Another thing is they tend to be monocovenantal. What that means is that there is really one covenant. It's a covenant of grace. The problem with Adam, they would scruple, at least they should. The idea in our confession, it says that Adam was given a covenant of what? Works. They don't like that. Murray didn't like that. Shepherd didn't like that. It's like, no, it's not a covenant of works. The problem with Adam was he was faithless. We would say, no, the problem with Adam was he was disobedient. God said, do this and you die. You know, do that and live. It's kind of like do and live, do or die. And they're saying, no, that's not it. There's one covenant. It's a covenant of grace. We would say there's two covenants. There's a covenant of works given to Adam and a covenant of grace to all who are in Christ. Actually, we have three covenants. Anybody know what the third covenant is? Covenant of redemption. It's a covenant between the Father, Son, and the Spirit. But that doesn't really enter so much into this discussion. So they would say that we're monocovenantal. And so there, in answer to your question, you would have to scruple our confession. A third thing is they tend to not make a distinction between the visible and the invisible church. What they want is what they call an objectivity to the covenant. So we make a distinction between the visible church and the invisible church. You might hear it like this. Let me just give you an example, because I've heard it put this way. If somebody in our church came up to me and said, How can I have assurance that I'm the elect? How can I have assurance that I have peace with God? They would say, are you a baptized member in good standing of a Christian church? Because they don't want to make a distinction between the visible and the invisible church. Where if you came up to me, I might say it this way. Are you a baptized member in good standing of a Christian church? And if they said yes, then I'd say, do you actually believe the things that that church teaches? I mean, I'm assuming it's a Christian church. Then if they said, well, yeah, I actually have faith, then I'd say, then you can have assurance, right? We 1 John 5:13, I've written to those who believe in the name of the Son of God that they may know they have eternal life. How do you know you have eternal life? Because you believe in the name of the Son of God, not because you're a baptized member of the visible church. They don't like that distinction. And so those are three pretty major issues. There's also things like they believe, they don't dispense with the idea of grace. They would say you are saved by grace, you enter into the covenant by grace, but you remain in the covenant by faithfulness. Now, that's another big distinction. They do not like the idea, this whole faith alone thing. They wrestle with that. What they'll say is that it's not that we're saved by faith alone, we're saved by faithfulness. See, to me, that's a big enchilada hanging out there. You are really you're really on the wrong side of the discussion when you're saved by faithfulness. And again, that gets into, remember a minute ago I said Jesus kind of gives, Jesus gives a phenomenological answer to this church disciplinary issue. He doesn't give an ontological answer. He doesn't say, if they don't hear the church, they're an unbeliever. Right? That'd be ontological, right? That's what's real. He says, if they don't hear the church, let them be to you as an unbeliever. We don't believe in the infallibility of the church. We don't believe that the church can make these eternal declarations. That doesn't mean the church doesn't have a responsibility to do it, but we recognize, fallibility. I mean, that was a big issue with the reformers because there was papal infallibility that they were contesting against. So anyway, there's four or five things that I think are clearly at odds with our confessional standards, and there's probably more. But I am shooting from the hip. So, anyways.